13, and let's read our foundational text. This is the foundation of what we've been talking about and will for the next several weeks as we define and discuss the love of the Lord. From 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we'll just read verse 4, start in verse 4, and read through halfway through the 8th verse together. Paul defines love this way. He says, love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly and it does not seek its own. It's not selfish. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It forgives. It doesn't keep score. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things. It has the strength to endure whatever. It believes all things, is ready to believe the best in all situations. It hopes all things. It never fades in hope. And it endures all things. Love never fails, never quits, never ceases, and never runs out. Let's pray together. Lord, as always, we are grateful for the Word of God, for the Scriptures through which you reveal yourself to us and reveal your plans and purposes for us, and you allow us to know you. We thank you for the Word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, as always. You proclaimed him to be our teacher, the one who inspired these Scriptures, Lord. He's with us now. He's in us now to teach us the truth about what they mean. We thank you for that. And so we ask you, Father, to open the eyes of our understanding to see and to know the truth, truth that'll set us free and give us victory. And help us live in that victory that Jesus might be praised. It's in his name we ask it all. Amen and amen. All right. Let's talk about the love of the Lord. Before we talk about the love of the Lord, the love of God, let's talk about something else for just a moment first, all right? Let's talk about the bar stool, okay? Because apparently this is a concern of some of our church family. I started doing this a couple weeks ago, and I've been doing it on Wednesday nights for a while now. I started doing this on Sunday mornings a couple of weeks ago, and the last two Sundays, as people have left church, they've asked questions about my health. I want to know if, I want to be sure I'm okay. And I appreciate that. I sincerely do. I sincerely appreciate you're concerned about my health and well-being. That's not why I'm sitting down. I'm sitting down because I realize that if I sit down, I can preach longer than if I stand up and walk around. So I, Doug says, stand up. I always remember when I think about that, I always remember Jim's dear mother, Mama, years ago. We were meeting across the street, and their old Carol Riggs dance studio used to be where Mary Maids is over there now. We met over there, rented over there for about 8 years. And I was preaching one Sunday morning. I just bought new shoes, which reminds me, these are falling all to pieces. I need to get more shoes. But I just bought some new shoes, and they were so comfortable. And I'm walking around teaching and giving the message, and I'm just, boy, it's like walking on air. And I thought, and I just said it out loud. I said, "How these shoes are so comfortable. I believe I could preach all afternoon." In the middle of the service, Mama spoke up. She goes, "Lord, take those shoes off." You know. So, but anyway, in Jesus' day, if you remember, in Jesus' day, the teachers, the rabbis, they stood to read the scripture. They sat down to teach. So you get to sit down, so why can't I get to sit down? So, but no, in all seriousness, and I shared it with you a couple weeks ago when I did this the first time, I shared with you that it helps me to be able to just sit and talk with you. It makes it feel more like we're in your living room than in a church sanctuary. And I shared with you that Sunday when I shared with you, I said, you know what, it's unfortunate that our meetings are in a separate room that we call church, because we tend to get up from the room and go away from the church and leave everything that we heard behind in the church and live our separate lives the rest of the week. And in reality, what we're learning and what we're hearing and what we're receiving from the Lord should be our life every day. And so I'm sitting Frankly, I'm just sitting to change up my style a little bit. And obviously it struck some chords and got some people curious about it. So that's why we're sitting down on Sunday mornings for the most part, just to be more folksy with you and to change our style a little bit. Back to our Bible study. We are looking at the topic of God's love. We call the series Agape. Agape is a Greek word that's translated into our English word love. It's more of it's a much deeper type of love than when we normally think of love in the English language. We think about emotion, we think about feeling, we think of all of those kinds of things, which that's a type of love. But the kind of love that God speaks about to us here, and the kind of love described in this word agape for love here in the text, is a word that describes God's love. And it is a love that is unconditional, that is unending, that is sacrificial, and it's giving. It's committed, and it's faithful. It's forgiving. All of these things are part and parcel of the word love. In fact, in the any of y'all read the old King James Bible by any chance? Anybody here have that? Do you? Does yours translate it charity instead of love? Charity. That kind of gives us a little more of that idea of the giving nature of the love of God. It's charitable. It gives to those in need. The Bible said God so loved the world that he gave. Love gives, you see. And so that's the kind of love that we're talking about here when we're looking at this particular word, agape, for the love of God. And I think I shared it with you a couple weeks ago when we talked about it and introduced this. It's the kind of love that marriages need to be built on and based on. If a marriage is built on this kind of love and not the love of emotion or feeling, listen, if you build a marriage on this kind of love, you have a 100% chance of that marriage succeeding and never failing. Zero chance of divorce if you base your marriage on this kind of love. This is a love that doesn't keep score. This is a love that gives. This is a love that sacrifices. I've been doing this for over 3 decades. With a lot of married couples, and some have made it, and frankly, some have not. I've never. Pastor, we need counseling. I don't know what to do with my husband. He just absolutely insists on serving me and giving me and taking care of me and providing for me, and I'm at my wit's end. I don't know what to do. Never heard that before in my life. Pastor, he's I don't know. He's done it again. He was faithful to me again this week. I don't know what I'm... You don't hear that. You don't hear that, see. If we build our marriages on this kind of love, your marriage is going to succeed. It can't fail. This is the love of God. God can't fail, you see. So this is the kind of love that we're talking about, the unconditional serving. Lord, God has an amazing capacity in his love to love us no matter what. No matter what we do, no matter how we act, no matter what we, you know, how we respond to people, no matter what happens in our life, God always loves us. If there was something that would cause him to stop, that would be a condition. But his love is unconditional. So that no matter what we do in our lives, God always loves us. And just let me remind you of that this morning. God loves you. Are you aware of that today? Are you aware of how much God loves you? That he sent his son to die for you. Paid the price of Jesus to purchase you. He loves you with the love of Christ. Literally. And he gave his son so that we might. In fact, he loves you so much he calls you his child. In 1 John chapter. In fact, I want to leave. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 1, First John chapter 3, John writes, he says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us. The word bestowed in this translation means lavished. God lavishes his love on us. He just pours it out, just empties himself out on us and lavishes his love on us. See how great a love the Father has bestowed or lavished upon us that we would be called children of God. God loves us so much that he calls us his very own children, a part of his family. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. We're different because of his love. We're changed by his love. Beloved, now are we children of God. No matter what we do, God loves us with a love that never fails, with a love that never comes to an end. Look over at Romans chapter 8. He calls us his children because of his love, and he tells us that nothing can ever come between him and us because of his love. These are familiar passages of Scripture to you, but listen, the Bible says it's good that we be stirred up by way of reminder. In Romans chapter 8, verse 31, Paul writes and says, if God is for us, who's against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? God loves us. Listen, what Paul is trying to get us to see here is that love. God doesn't ever want us to be separated from him. And his desire is never, God never burns with desire to pronounce judgment and bring condemnation. That's never the heart and desire of God. Now, unfortunately, that becomes necessary sometimes. But it's never the heart of God, never the desire of the Lord. Did you know the Bible tells us God? It's in Ezekiel chapter 33, and in a couple different places, the Bible tells us over there that God prefers, it tells us that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but prefers rather that the wicked would turn from their sins and repent and come back home to him. That's his heart. That's his desire. That's what he wants here. God's not looking for opportunities to bring condemnation. God is looking for opportunities to lavish love. Christ is he who died, back in Romans 8 and verse 34. Christ is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God and who intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? What can possibly come between us and Christ so that we're separated from God's love? Look at what he says here. Will tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword, the things that we struggle with, the tests and trials of life, the things that we go through in the world, no matter what the world throws at you, God is determined not to allow. He wants to cling to us in love and hold on to us unto victory. Verse 36, just as it is written, for your sake we're being put to death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all of these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him, watch this, who loved us. It's because of God's love that he lavishes upon us that we are drawn back to God, who can then lift us up when we go through the difficulties and trials of life and give us victory over those things, so that, as he tells us in verse 37, we overwhelmingly conquer, or we are more than conquerors. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, or principalities, or things present, or things to come, height, or depth, or any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want you to see the commitment that God has to us. The total commitment that God has to us, that he is determined to see to it, that nothing ever comes between him and us. That's his commitment. That's his part. Question is, are we doing our part? No matter what comes, no matter what happens, God wants to see to us. God is love. And God has revealed himself to us through his son Jesus Christ so that we would know what love looks like. The Bible says numerous times in the scriptures that he's moved with compassion. Jesus would see people who are hurting or people who would come to him in need, and he would be moved with compassion. He'd be moved with love. and care and concern for the needs of those people. And he would reach out to them and touch them and bring their lives back in line with God's will and plan and purpose for them. It's because God loves us. God loves us. Now listen. When I say God loves us, that doesn't mean God is always pleased with us. Now you need to hear this because there's a difference in there. There's a difference between loving us and always being pleased with us. God's not always pleased with everything that we do. But you know what? He loves us anyway. He keeps loving us even when we're fouling up, even when we're messing up. He continues right on to love us. That's pictured in the Bible in so many places. That God just loves us regardless, but he's not always pleased with what we do. And you know, in the church today, we kind of struggle with this whole idea. Well, how can you love somebody on the one hand, the way the Bible tells us we're supposed to, but then on the other hand, not accept what they're doing? And maybe, you know, we have to walk that line as Christians. We have to walk that line. We love people all the time, but we can't always accept what they do. God doesn't. And we struggle with that as Christians. And we tend to typically go to one extreme or the other with it. Either we, because somebody falls into sin or whatever, because of their sin, we reject the sin, but we reject the person as well. And we illustrate and demonstrate hatefulness toward the person. Or we go the other extreme, and because we know we're supposed to love the person, we love the person and we accept even the sin that they're living in. And that extreme is wrong too. That extreme is wrong too. And we've got to find that middle ground of where it's at. And we picture that and we struggle with this all the time in the church today. We've got people in the body of Christ. Most of you are probably familiar with the Westboro Baptist Church. And Pastor Fred Phelps and his group, his church is basically his family, his children and grandchildren is basically what the church is. This group is the one that they go out and they picket and various functions and things like this. And they claim, this person has died because God's mad at America and God's judging and all of these kinds of things. And they illustrate and demonstrate a hateful God. And people look at all that and they say, you know, that if that's God, I don't want anything to do with a God like that. That's understandable. That's understandable. By the way, and I don't know if you saw the news this week. Pastor Phelps passed away this week. He's 84 years old. And when I read the story of his passing, my heart grieved for this man. And let me tell you why. Not just because of what he taught his children to do. What Fred Phelps taught his children to do in their hatefulness towards sin and sinner, it ultimately came back to bite him in the end. It was revealed when it was announced just a week or so ago that he was pretty much on his deathbed. It was revealed that Pastor Phelps had been excommunicated from his own church. About a year ago, this man's heart began to change. And this man began to teach a kinder approach to Christianity. But because he had taught his children to hate and had embedded that seed of hatefulness in their own hearts and in their own minds, when he began to change and began to teach a kinder approach to Christianity, his own family rejected him and excommunicated him from his own church. His own hatefulness came back to bite him in the end. And I just thought, God, how awful is that? How awful is that? This is your legacy, and now to lose everything, church, family, everything, because of a teaching of hatefulness. And my heart just broke for this guy. We have that extreme, and then we have the other extreme, as I said, where we accept sin, sinner and sin. And we say, well, it's okay. Your sins are okay. It's, you know, come on and be with us and everything is fine. As though God never calls for repentance anymore. And we know that that's not true. There are several examples. Let me just share them with you this morning. There are several examples in the scripture of how Jesus dealt with sin and sinner to show us how to deal and love the sinner while we at the same time don't accept the sin that they're involved in. The scriptures are familiar to you. Look over at the Gospel of John in the 8th chapter. I'm going to try my best not to go into rabbit trails on these things. There's just so much that can be taught in these lessons in the scripture. But this is a familiar story to you from the Bible. I want to just stick to the point of what Jesus is doing here. How Jesus accepts this person who has found themselves living a life of sin. While at the same time not condemning the individual. And yet at the same time not accepting the sin that they're involved in. It's in John chapter 8, beginning in verse 2, it says that early in the morning, Jesus came again into the temple and all the people were coming to him and he sat down. See, teachers sit down to teach. See? He probably had a bar stool. No, I'm just kidding. There was a rock, I'm sure, that he sat on. He sat down and began to teach. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. You know, all my life I've read that story. I said, there's a woman caught in adultery. And I thought, well, this is a prostitute. And they've caught her and they're bringing her in to judge her. The scripture says she was an adulterer. And the implication by the use of the word is not a prostitute, but rather simply a married woman who has found herself caught up in an illicit affair. And she's been caught at it. And she's brought before Jesus. Because the law requires that anybody caught in immorality such as this was to be put to death. And so she's brought before Jesus. And we know the Pharisees, they're not up for justice here. They're just trying to trap Jesus. That's the whole thing here. But look, the scribes and Pharisees, verse 3, brought a woman caught in adultery, having set her in the center of the court. They said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now the law of Moses commands us to stone such a woman. What then do you say?" And Jesus, they were saying this, testing him so that he might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger, wrote on the ground. When they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "He was without sin among you. Let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Now, the law didn't require that, by the way. There is no sinless person. But Jesus is challenging them to examine their own heart. Just as the Bible does us, by the way. Just as the Bible examines us to judge our own heart. And we need to be faithful to do that, guys. We would be much less quick to judge and condemn other people for their sins if we would first be honest with our own heart and realize that in reality we're all sinners. That's why the Bible says in Galatians that you who are spiritual are to reach out to those who have fallen in order to restore them and bring them back in, looking to yourself lest you too be tempted. In other words, guard your own heart, judge yourself. Know what you would want in that situation. If you had fallen into some kind of immorality, would you want to be judged and condemned, or would you want to be healed and restored? Well, the Bible says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, doesn't it? And so we should reach out to people who have fallen, people who have made mistakes, people who are caught in whatever kind of wickedness. We need to reach out to them. Because the plan and the purpose of God, the love of God is still there for that, for those people. And God wants to restore those people. There's not a person on the planet today. And you think about it, and there's some rascals out there. There's not a person out there that God doesn't love and that God doesn't want to restore. That God doesn't want to bring into his family. Call his child. That's amazing. That's amazing. See. Look at Jesus. He stoops down to write again. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. He was left alone, and the woman was there in the center of the court. And straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, look at the words of Christ, to a sinner, a woman caught in adultery. Jesus says, "I do not condemn you either. But look at the rest of the sentence. Go, from now on, sin no more. He didn't say your sins are okay. He said you need to repent of your sins, but understand that I love you and I don't condemn you. And I want you to be my child. You know, we have an old saying in our time today that you catch more people with honey than you do vinegar. Did you know that's almost scriptural? The Bible says in the book of Romans that we are to show the kindness that leads people to repentance. Our love is much more likely going to bring people to repentance than our judgment or condemnation of them. Our judgment or condemnation of people is much more likely going to make them defensive than it is going to win their hearts. And so we need to show them the love of the Lord that's going to win them to the Lord and bring them back into the family of the Lord. He says, go and sin no more. Why does he say that? You know what Jesus is trying to do here? Jesus is trying to protect this woman from herself. How many of you understand today that you need to be protected from yourself? You need to be protected from yourself because your inner person, your fleshly nature, is at odds with the things of the Spirit of God. Galatians chapter 5 tells us that the man of flesh is at enmity with the man of the Spirit, and they war against each other. Your flesh and your spirit war every day. Your flesh wants to do it the world's way. Your flesh wants to do it the devil's way. Your flesh enjoys sin. Thank you. Your flesh enjoys sin. I had one brave soul Wednesday night to admit they enjoyed sin. Truth of the matter is, we all enjoy sin. It's the reason we keep doing it. If we didn't enjoy it, we wouldn't keep doing it. See? Where was I? And I really don't know. But Jesus loves us in spite of our sin. And we have to be protected from ourselves because self wants to sin. And God wants to protect us from ourselves. That's what the law is all about. That's what the Holy Spirit's all about. It's about giving us the strength to protect us from ourselves. Proverbs tells us in at least two passages, there is a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof is destruction. Our self nature, our human instinct is to be destructive. It's to destroy ourselves. And God's trying His best to protect us from ourselves. Look back at the Gospel of Luke and the 7th chapter. There's another illustration, another story here, maybe a little less familiar to you. Verse 36 through 50. Another illustration of how Jesus loves the sinner, but doesn't accept the sin. One of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and Jesus entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. Now, this word for sinner is an immoral woman, sexually immoral woman. This woman is a prostitute. That's exactly what we're dealing with in this particular situation. She is a sinner, a prostitute. And when she learned that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind Jesus at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head, and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, for she is a sinner, an immoral woman. Jesus answered and said, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. Jesus says, a moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon the Pharisee answered and said, I suppose the one who he forgave more. Jesus said to him, "You've judged correctly." Turning to the woman, he said to Simon the Pharisee, "Do you see this woman? I have entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many," Jesus knew her. Jesus knew her. Simon didn't realize Jesus knew her, but Jesus knew. "Her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And see again how Jesus deals with the woman. Loves the woman unconditionally, doesn't reject her, but at the same time deals with the issue of the sin in her heart and in her life. He doesn't say, "It's okay, no problem, just keep on doing what you're doing, everything will be fine." Oh, he forgives her, so he releases her from that debt of sin. Let's just a little background so you understand the story, because it's a little confusing. You read the story and you wonder, what, you know, there's a Pharisee and he's got Jesus in his home, and there's a prostitute running around the Pharisee's house. What's that all about, right? You have to understand the culture and the day and the time. Back in Jesus' day, FaceTime really meant FaceTime. Face-to-face, real time. And you would have people into your home, and the homes in those days, you have to remember, we're talking about pre-technology, pre-electricity, pre-all those kinds of things. And typically what would happen in that day when you had a guest into your home, everybody in the community would know about it. And if anybody else wanted to drop by, the people were much more social. People would gather together. People would come to the house and everybody would just gather around and talk to each other. Sometimes they might even, some would just stand outside the open window. You're sitting there in your home and you're talking and two or three people are there and somebody walks down the street. They hear the conversation. "Hey, I think I'll go check out and see what Simon's got going on." And they go to Simon's house, just lean in the window and talk to Simon and his guests. And this is the way they would have fellowship back in the day, back in the culture. And people would just kind of come and go. And so, and by the way, it worked out real good for the Pharisees, because the Pharisees were very proud. And when they had somebody of significance over, with the open windows, everybody got to see who the Pharisee had come to his house. So it kind of played to his pride. But here he is with Jesus in his home, and people are gathering to hear what Jesus has to say. And a prostitute has come to Jesus. Now, the prostitute touches Jesus, and Simon, the Pharisee, he says to himself, he says, "You know, if Jesus really knew who this woman was, he wouldn't let this woman touch him like that." In the day, according to the law, when somebody who was unclean touched you, you became unclean. Okay? And there's this whole thing that you have to go, this whole ritual of cleansing and purification you have to go through and all this kind of stuff, and it's just a big bother and this kind of thing. There's a picture here, by the way. It's a picture of how our associations, listen, watch. It's a picture of how we are touched by the people that we associate with. And if we associate with people who are unclean, we typically become unclean. But that's a whole other teaching. And Jesus proves to Simon that he does in fact know who the woman is, because he tells the story of the forgiveness, which, by the way, the moral of the story is this. Those who have been forgiven a lot tend to love a lot. And those who have been forgiven a little bit, or don't recognize their even need for forgiveness, don't love very much, which raises really does raise an important rabbit trail. If we don't love very much, it means either we're not in the forgiveness business, or worse, it means that we don't even recognize we need forgiveness, which is even worse. Brother and sister, how many of you know what at the core of everything that Jesus is teaching, at the very core of it is this desire that you and I would recognize how sinful we are and how desperate we are for a Savior. That's what everything else is about. All of the commandments are to show us our wickedness and our sinfulness so that we know that we need salvation. And what God wants for us, yeah, He wants us to live holy. He wants us to walk in love. He wants us to, that's all true. That's all good. But ultimately, to get there, what we have to do is we have to acknowledge that we are sinners and need to be saved, and we need Christ in our life to help us to live the way that He wants us to live. Here's what God wants from us today. He wants us to get over our pride and admit we need help. He wants us to get over our self-righteousness and admit we're sinners so that we can call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Jesus told the story of two people who came before the temple. One was a tax collector. Another was a Pharisee. The Pharisee stood before the temple and he sees the tax collector standing there, and he stands before God and he says, God, I've done the best I could today. I've tithed. I've kept the law. I've done all the things. And God, I've done really well. He's self-righteous. He's arrogant. He's proud. And his closing word is, and I thank you that I'm not like this tax collector over here. Jesus said the tax collector wouldn't even look up. Just beat his chest and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, guys. It was that tax collector that was justified before God, not the Pharisee. All God wants is for us to admit we are sinful and need salvation. Until we do, He can't do anything for us. See? And He loves this woman. She has come for Jesus because she believes He's Messiah. Jesus said, your faith has made you well. Your faith has brought you forgiveness. She has believed that He is Messiah. She has come to confess of her sins. She's come to repent of her sins. She comes, she literally lets her hair down. You know what she's doing when she does that in public? She is declaring herself to be an immoral woman. In the day, in the culture, a proper woman kept her hair pinned up in public. Your hair down, loose hair, loose woman. She is declaring her sinfulness before Jesus. And Jesus forgives her because she's admitting she's a sinner and needs salvation to be saved. Your faith has saved you. Look, go in peace. He didn't say your lifestyle's okay, just keep on doing it. No, go in peace. You've been released from that sinful lifestyle. Now go live in peace. Go and be free. He loves the sinner. He doesn't condemn the sin. He doesn't condone it. He doesn't accept it. Instead, He announces forgiveness for it. The Bible says that's the way we're supposed to love each other, just as Christ has loved us. You know, look at Deuteronomy. I'll just close with this. Deuteronomy chapter 30. We could talk about the prodigal and how his father allowed him to make choices that were not right. How many of you know God allows us to make choices today? We have free will. And God allows us to make choices. And it's true, we make our choices, then our choices make us. But even in the story of the prodigal son, when the boy made the wrong choices and went out and lost everything and wasted everything and just lived a carnal and worldly life, you look at the story and you see the picture of the father, and the father is standing and waiting and longing and hoping and praying that his son will come home. He's not anxious to judge his son. He's anxious to forgive his son. He's anxious to receive his son and be restored to his son. That, brother and sister, is the heart of the father. It's the heart of love. Not looking for opportunities to judge, but looking for ways to bring salvation and restoration and reuniting with those whom he's forsaken. God has given us free will, but God wants us to choose the right way. Look at just Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15. I love this passage of Scripture. It's the pathway of life. In the Old Testament, Moses is telling the children of Israel, speaking on behalf of God, he says, "See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity, in that I command you today to love the Lord." Here's the key, guys. He says the key to life is loving God. Love the Lord your God, walk in his ways, keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you're entering to possess it. If your heart turns away and you will not obey, you will draw away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today, you'll die. You'll surely perish. You will not prolong your days in the land where you're crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have chosen, that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. Here's how you choose life: by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, by holding fast to him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. All of these things. Listen, in the New Testament, we say it this way: walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Put on the old man, put on the new man, take off the old man. Be obedient, be surrendered, crucify your flesh. Die to self that Christ might live in you. It's all the same thing. It's all the same thing. Let God have control. Surrender to the Lord so that you can live the life of love that will bring you abundant life. Love God with all of your heart, and then love one another with that self same love. And it's all about, listen, it's all about God protecting us from ourselves, so that we make godly choices. Listen, God loves us so much that he gave us his word so that we could know him. And then the Bible says the word became flesh so that we could know him. And then the Bible says God sent us the Holy Spirit so that we could know him. God is wanting to reveal himself. Jesus manifested in the flesh, showed and proved that God is love. If you ever wonder what the heart and nature of God is, all you have to do is read the Gospels. Look at what Jesus did. He showed love everywhere he went, to everybody he met. He showed love. Didn't condone sin, but he loved all of the people. I'm convinced even the Pharisees. And Jesus had some real run-ins with the Pharisees. There were some real conflicts with the Pharisees there. But all Jesus was wanting out of the Pharisees was to show them the truth, to show them their heart, so that they too could repent and become children of God like everybody else. Because God, listen, God really does love the world. I can't get over that. God loves the world and everybody in it. And he calls us to love the world too, just like he loved them, for the same purpose, that they might repent of their sins and come to know God as their own Father. Father, we pray today that you would help us to see it. Help us get the picture of it. Help us to recognize our purpose is to love. And the reason is so that people can see you in us and come to love you too. Thank you, Father, that you demonstrated your love for us while we were yet sinners, in that Jesus died for us. You demonstrated your love for us by drawing us to yourself, by convicting us of sin. Lord, help us to see that conviction of sin. Help us to see that the process of discipline is all about love. It's not about hurt. It's not about justice. It's not about making us pay. It's about opening our eyes to see the truth, that we might repent of our sins and come to our loving Heavenly Father and help us to love one another with that same love, with a love that the Bible tells us covers the multitude of sins. Help us to love each other to forgiveness. Help us to love each other to healing and health. Help us to love each other to salvation and wholeness. Help us, God, to love each other just as you have loved us. Help us to see the world as you see them, that we might love one another. Amen. As we stay in an attitude of prayer for just a moment or two, real quickly, as we bring our service to a close here. And we mentioned this before too, I know there are people that are difficult for us to love in our lives. Why don't you think for just a moment about your life and about those people? You know, God often sets people like that in our lives in order to expose our heart to ourselves. Because sometimes we think we've perfected this love walk and all of a sudden there's somebody there we can't love. And God says, see, you still got work to do. Think about that person in your life today. Ask the Lord to give you His love for that person. His unconditional, sacrificial, unending, always giving, serving, and forgiving love. Father, we need your help with this one big time. But we know that nothing is impossible with you, and nothing is impossible with us as long as we are walking and living in union with you. You can help us to love everybody all the time. Make it so. Make it so life might be released into us to the uttermost. Let's stand. Father, we receive your word today. In many ways, it's not an easy word to receive. It chastens us. It disciplines us. It calls us to repentance. For there are times when we have not loved as you have commanded us to. We repent of that, Father. We pray for your grace that the next time around, we, by you, will be able to do it differently. And now, Father, help us to live what we've learned, that we might truly find life. Help us to love one another. Help us to love our neighbor. Help us to love our enemy, even as you have loved us. Lord, I've shared the word this morning. I believe you put on my heart to share. I thank you that you are able to take a simple message and break it and divide it and to serve your family spiritual food by it. Lord, if there's anything I've spoken in error here today, I pray that it has fallen on deaf ears. That only that which is of you has been imparted to your people here this morning. And now, Father, I commit this flock to you. I ask you to watch over them, to care for them, to meet their every need. Bless them with peace and with joy and with hope and with faith. And bless them with your love. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Before we sing our song of closing this morning, let me remind you that next Sunday is the last Sunday of the month. We'll be collecting blankets one more Sunday for Blankets of Love for the Global Aid Network. Next Sunday is also Friends Sunday. Invite somebody to come to church with you next week and let's celebrate Jesus together in the house of the Lord. All right? Let's sing together. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. Invite people to church. Check your email news. Good stuff in it this week. Be sure to read it. You didn't give me any guidance.